We are doing a little different order of service this morning. Some of you folks remember the good old days where we had the message and concluded with communion, and that is going to be our practice today. I thought we could pause and prepare our hearts for participation. And Paul does that for us. The Apostle Paul, we're studying him in the book of Acts. He goes out and he wins people to Christ, makes disciples, starts churches. Then he would send out associates to encourage those churches and train the churches. And then he would sometimes send letters to challenge them, to exhort them. And one of the exhortation letters is 1 Corinthians. It's kind of a tough letter to get, a challenging letter. And in that challenging letter, there's one passage that was designed to prepare God's people for participating in the Lord's Supper. So if you'd follow with me through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 17, I'm really going to walk through the passage together with you. I think you'll find it's a good preparation for your heart. I had the Lord have to prepare my heart all week long. You just got about 20 minutes this morning, but hopefully God speaks to your heart. I remember the first time I was asked to serve communion as a pastoral an intern at a church plant in East Texas, Kaufman, Texas. And I remember as I was told that I was going to lead in communion, I remembered that I had someone who had something against me. So back in those days, you wrote letters and you put a stamp on it, and it went off, and I thought, oh, they're going to be so receptive and so thankful for my letter. I did get a letter back. It was not thankful. And I've told you this story before. He said, the next time I see you, I'm going to knock your block off. So I don't think our relationship was resolved at that point. So now I was still preparing for communion. And I said, Lord, can I stand up and serve communion? Can I participate in communion? Because I wanted to participate in a worthy manner. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 not to participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. I wanted to make sure I participated in a worthy manner. Now, I want to make sure you hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying we're worthy of communion. I'm not saying we're worthy of what Christ has done. Christ alone is worthy. But what he tells us is how to participate in a worthy manner. And that's what this passage focuses on today, and I wanted to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper today. So first, there's a problem. And he says, the problem was that early church, there was disregard for fellow believers. And you say, well, he's starting this whole focus on communion, not focusing on the vertical, but focusing on the relational, the horizontal, and are having a right relationship with fellow believers. So in verse 17, he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Now, that's not a good way to come to church, is it? It says for the worse, not for the better. Shouldn't coming to church be for our edification, not for tearing others down? If you think about the culture of that day, there were the wealthy, the landowners, and 50% of the Roman Empire and much of the local church were slaves. So you couldn't kind of say to your slave owner, I'm going to punch the clock out today or this time, and I'm going to go to church. And so the wealthy had the flexibility of coming at their leisure, but the poor did not. So the wealthy were arriving, and they were chowing down. It was a church potluck. Remember, the early church would practice what they called the agape, the love feast. It wasn't the representative meal, but it was a church potluck. They arrived, and they were eating and chowing. They were not waiting for their fellow believers. So they were being unthoughtful. They were disregarding fellow believers. They were disregarding the body of Christ. I'm going to pick up that word body of Christ in a little bit. He said, I hear that there are divisions among you. The word is schismata, which means to divide from within. Sometimes there's divisions from without, but this was a division within the church. And Paul was critiquing the church and against this schism that was taking place within the church. And what was the reason? There was self-interest rather than focusing on the needs of others. Isn't that where a lot of division comes about? I don't know if you've noticed there's a little division in our country. It seems that there's, in the political realm, interest in self rather than serving or advancing the needs of the whole of the nation. We're coming and considering even global health concerns. And the perspective seems to be, let's look for an opportunity to critique one another rather than solve the problem. So a schism was rooted in self-interest rather than serving others. That was what was evident. They were thinking about themselves. They were not thinking about their fellow believers. And as a result, the problem was this disregard or disinterest in the well-being of one another. We see self-interest in marriages, families, schools, communities, churches, and our nation. But then he says, well, sometimes there are factions among you in order that you who are genuine, you may be recognized. In other words, there's a purifying effect of disagreement or division. And I think of that, and you say, sometimes there are divisions in the church that help bring focus on what is true, what is right. I think of what we used to call the United Methodist Church is now the Divided Methodist Church. But think about what the issue is. The ultimate issue is, are we trusting the authority of the Scriptures versus human reason or culture? It comes down to a question of what is our final authority? What's the authority upon which we make choices and decisions? And I think there's a noble reason to divide when it comes to the authority of God's word and the sanctity of marriage, which is the dividing issue. So there are times, he says, where division actually points out what is true, what is right, what is a good thing. But in this case, he said, no, it's not for a good cause. There's division that is hurtful and harmful to one another. You come together, he says in verse 20, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. Now, we use different words for what we're participating in today. We often refer to it as communion. And the root of that is koinonia, or common. We are remembering together what Christ has done for us. We are all beneficiaries of what Christ has offered. He's offered the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ on the cross. So that's common. We have in common. It's some churches call it Eucharist. And remember when Jesus gave thanks? That's the Greek word Eucharist, which means thanks. But in this case, Paul calls it the Lord's Supper. And so you have to stop. Why did he call it the Lord's Supper? He first participated with his disciples at Passover. But why do we call it the Lord's Supper? Well, because he instituted this for us. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So it's something the Lord initiated, authored, ordained for us to follow. But it's also the Lord's Supper because in our remembering it, we should remember and participate in a way that reflects the character of Christ. So he instituted it, but he said, wait a minute, when you come together, it should reflect the character of Christ. That's why it's the Lord's Supper, he says. But you're not participating like as if it is the Lord's Supper, because you're participating with self-focus rather than sacrifice for others. So if we're going to take the Lord's Supper, we ought to be thinking about the needs of others before ourselves so that it reflects Christ. Have this attitude in yourselves, Paul wrote in Philippians 2. the attitude of Christ, who though he was God himself, he didn't hold on to that, the visible display of his divine attributes. But he emptied himself, he gave himself, he sacrificed himself, he humbled himself. That's what the Lord's Supper is about. So when these early believers were coming together and the wealthy were coming and having a big meal and getting drunk at church, you go, not a good idea. And it was self-interest, so it was not the Lord's Supper that they were participating in. It was their own supper that they were participating in. We should have the attitude then that this meal was from the Lord and is about the Lord. And it reflects his character and acknowledges what he has done for us. So as he comes to the Lord's Supper, he says, you're not doing it in a way that honors the Lord. It doesn't reflect him. You're eating. One goes ahead. One goes hungry. And then he says, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Don't do this. The second part of the passage focuses on principles or recognizing the dignity of the Lord's Supper. And it's this section that we typically read in brief many occasions before the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you or delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, Eucharist, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Different church history, some view as transubstantiation, consubstantiation. We believe this is a memorial, remembering what Christ has done. Do this in remembrance of me. So as we participate, he's saying, remember what I did on your behalf by giving my body to be broken, my blood to be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. We should not come to church and just participate as ritual or as tradition or as we ought to examine our hearts and examine what Christ has done for us. This is the most important event in history. This is the most significant thing that God has done for us, that he gave this to us to remind us that he gave his only son to die on the cross for our sins, so that we could have a restored relationship with God, that our sins could be forgiven, and that we can have the power of God to live every day. I mean, this is really important. That's why he said, do this in remembrance of me. It's a very important thing that we do. That's why if someone doesn't know Jesus, this is a perfect time to say, I realize I'm a sinner. Christ died for me, and I receive that forgiveness, and I invite Jesus to change me to be his follower. This is really important. So Paul's saying, don't just take this lightly. Don't disregard this. Take it seriously. Recognize the significance or the dignity of this occasion. The bread representing my body, the cup representing my blood, in which he introduced the new covenant. We think of a new agreement. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, there was the repeating of the sacrifices. There was Yom Kippur, year after year, the Day of Atonement. There was the Passover, recognized every year. But he's saying when Jesus came, it was once for all. One time. Took care of all of sin for all of eternity. One time. And when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. It's complete. Nothing you can add to what I've done for you. It is finished for you. So that new agreement was established by the covenant of his blood, Jesus shedding his blood for us. So I began by giving an illustration of wondering, am I participate? Can I participate? Can I lead in serving the Lord's Supper? And so he then turns to a direction or guidance, a prescription, you might say, for how to participate in a worthy manner. So don't participate in an unworthy manner, he says in verse 27. And then how do you do it in a worthy manner, he says in verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I'm looking at that phrase, discerning the body, discerning the body. We've already all focused up to this point on the bread and the cup representing the physical body of Jesus, the incarnated Christ giving his life on the cross for us. And recognize how significant that is, because it is God's means of forgiveness of sins and of restoring our relationship with God. But there's a second use of the word body, and that occurs starting in 1 Corinthians 10, right through verse 12, chapter 12. And now it's talking about the body, the church. The church is the body of Christ. There's a physical, and then there's the spiritual. And he's saying, when you come and participate in the Lord's Supper, what's he warning about? He said, think about your brother or your sister in the church when you come together. He put the focus not only on the vertical, but on the horizontal. And he's saying, think about the body of Christ. And that's where I was challenged as I was participating and was planning to participate. Is there a right relationship with one another? Now, as I said, I write this beautiful, thoughtful, penitent letter, and I got back, I wasn't reconciled. And so I bring our attention to Romans 13, where it says, as far as it lies within you, live at peace. And I put that as a perspective on it. Jesus on the cross forgave, but that didn't mean relationships were reconciled with him. That didn't mean they were going to heaven, because it was the thief next to him on the cross who said, remember me, and you remember me. That was the penitent one, and it took a response for reconciliation. So forgiveness extended does not mean relationship restored. Forgiveness extended does not mean trust is rebuilt. I forgot to say in the first service that the person who said they knocked my block off later became a dear mentor and very close person in my life. So I fast forward that, that took a long time to rebuild relationship. But as far as it lies within us, we should live at peace. That is what the challenge is in terms of recognizing the body of Christ, recognizing what he's done for us. Now, some people died. I've told you stories. Literally, I've seen people directly face the physical illness and death because they were drinking judgment. That wasn't eternal judgment. That was physical consequence of disobeying the Lord and impacting and hurting the body of Christ. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged, and that is eternally, that we will not be condemned along with the world. So he goes on and gives instructions. If you're hungry, eat at home. If you, when you come together, it should not be for judgment, but you should be thoughtful of one another. So I received an email yesterday. Now, I've said this before, pastors never have bad experiences. They have good illustrations. But this person, I was very thankful because I'm, you know, thinking and preparing. I said, Lord, I want to participate in a manner that honors you today. And as he sent this email to me, I'm reading, I said, he expressed how I had let him down and his family down. I had failed to respond in a way that he understood care when a loved one had gotten sick and died. This happened about 4 years ago. And I immediately called, and I just left a voicemail in response and then a written response. And I wanted to say, I am sorry. I've hurt you, and I did not respond in a way that conveyed care for your situation. And I can relate to what that feels like to be misunderstood. So I want to be ask for your forgiveness and thank you for pointing out an area that I needed to work on. And as I think about that, I realized that God had just wanted to remind me again. It's always your move. I had a senior pastor who had this great phrase, it's always your move, meaning that if you go to the altar and as you're at the altar and you remember, my brother has something against me, he said, leave your gift at the altar and go to your brother. Go to your brother. Your brother has something you remember. God brings it to your mind. Go talk to that person. Reach out to that person. And as far as it lies within you, live at peace. And then Jesus says in Matthew 18, if you're coming, not only if you remember your brother has something against you, but if you've offended your brother, go to him. Do you notice whose responsibility it is in both cases? It's always your move. It's always your move. Now, hopefully, as you're traveling the route, maybe they're on their way to your house too. But even if that's not the case, as far as it lies within you, live at peace. That's the responsibility that we have. And that's what Paul was saying. So that you, your heart's right before God as you participate in the Lord's Supper. So let's go to the Lord's Supper, prepare our hearts. Lord, thank you so much for what Christ has done for us. He paid a terrible price, a ultimate price for a terrible thing we've done, which is we've rebelled against you. We've gone our own way. We've disobeyed you. We've sinned against your character and against your law. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. Jesus said it is finished. He accomplished for us what we could not accomplish ourselves. So we remember the body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we also remember the church body, the body of believers. Help us, as far as it lies within us, to live at peace. Help us, Lord, to extend the forgiveness that you've extended to us, because no one has ever offended us as much as we've offended you. And we are grateful for your forgiveness today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.